Colossians chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Look back up at verse 27, second half of the verse. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Lord, more than anything else, I ask that your name might be lifted up in this room here today. Lord, I pray that we would glorify you in the things that we do and the things that we say. Lord, I pray that your word would be preached in power and in boldness. I pray that the message would be clear. Lord, that you'd be with my mind, with my heart, with my mouth, that I'd say those things that please you. I pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes and give us ears to hear as we listen to your word. Lord, I pray that you would be free to deal in the hearts and the lives of those that have come into this room today. Lord, have your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Through Sunday school, the last couple of weeks, of course, we've been studying the book of Daniel. We've been studying, actually specifically Daniel's 70th week, and we've been seeing and being able to track a Jewish timetable throughout history. And one of the things that we found out when we looked at Daniel's 70th week was the fact that there was a gap there that wasn't covered by the Old Testament. There was a space there that didn't have anything in it concerning the church. And we are Gentiles. There might be a Jew or two in here, but for the most part, we're Gentiles. And as Gentiles, we were cut off from the promises of God. As Gentiles, that we didn't have any real hope in the world. And we found out that when we look through that Jewish timetable, that God was dealing with the Jews. God cut the Jews off. And in a very, very short time, God is going to again, and is now at this time, regathering his people and will again take up his dealings with the Jews. And the times of the Gentiles are actually running very short. One of the things we found out that our opportunity for blessing as a Gentile is coming to a close very, very fast. It won't be very long before anybody that's living in this day and age will have no opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. We make presumptions upon God. We make presumptions that things are always going to be the way that they are and that we'll always have a chance. And maybe you are holding back on God. Maybe you're not giving yourself fully to God like you ought to because you realize that you've always got tomorrow. And as soon as you get this project taken care of and as soon as you accomplish that goal, why then you're going to give your life to Christ. Well, I find that that doesn't happen very much. People that say, well, when I retire, I'll become a missionary. Those kind of people very seldom ever become missionaries. Because then something else comes up when they retire, and then some other dream, some other goal. I tell you, what you do for Christ, you ought to do today. Amen. Our times are drawing to a close. Here in this passage, I was just struck with this verse. This is, in verse 27, this is a mystery that was hid in the Old Testament. They didn't see this at all in the Old Testament. They didn't see this truth of the church of Jew and Gentile being together in one body in Christ. They didn't see the church which Christ is the head. And yet you and I, we enjoy a tremendous mystery. Do you realize what a privilege it is to be able to get down on our knees anywhere on the face of the earth and go into the presence of God? Amen. You and I didn't always be able to do that. That wasn't always possible before. Look over in the book of Exodus in chapter 25. The book of Exodus in chapter 25. Look at verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. In the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then you had the Jewish temple. And in order to approach before God, you had to actually bring your sacrifice. You had to go into that temple. You had to have a priest that was sanctified to move into the Holy of Holies in your place, in your stead, in order to be able to communicate and to approach to God. It was very much a closed opportunity for just anybody to step into the presence of God. You had to go through the priest. You had to go into the tabernacle. You had to go into the temple, whatever it was at the time. God set that up so that he could dwell among his people. Back in the Garden of Eden, God came down in the garden and he walked in the cool of the day with Adam. But he stopped doing that after Adam and Eve fell. You see, we contracted sin upon ourselves. Adam and Eve fell, and by Adam and Eve, God condemned the entire human race under Adam. And we're all condemned now by proxy because of Adam. Every one of us is condemned. And that separates us from God. That gives us there's a space between us and God. We can't approach to God. There have been other people in times past that have felt that. You remember Job, when he was in the midst of his agony, he cried out and said, "Oh, I wish there was a daysman that could go from me to God and could bring us together." There was no mediator. There was nobody to bring this gap together. God had instituted this sacrifice system. He had instituted the priesthood. He instituted all these things just so that he could come and dwell among his people. And why? I don't know. Why God would even want to have fellowship with us now? You ask me, because I sure don't know. Because the people that he loves the most, the people that he gave the most to, turn their backs on him every day. Us included. Think of the riches that God has made known unto us. And yet we despise it and we think it's just a little thing. You don't realize the opportunity that you have right now to approach God. But you despise it. It's a small thing to you. It's not a very big thing. Church, maybe once every so often when I feel like it. Oh, read the Bible. Well, maybe when I'm in trouble, I'll look into it. You don't realize the opportunity that's before you today. That verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a miracle. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in a place. In fact, when he was up on that mountain and Moses went up to get those Ten Commandments, an entire nation didn't want to go up there. Said, "Man, we're not going up there. God's up there. There's no way we're going up there." They were afraid of God. They were petrified of God. They could not approach near to God. We find that in the book of Revelation, God again is going to set down this new Jerusalem. And then he's going to be right there. The Bible says he's going to dwell among us. He's going to dwell with us. He's going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. He's going to take away every sorrow. There will be no sin there. To me, that is one of my greatest desires in the world that you could possibly know, is to be able to fellowship with God with no sin. Amen. No ulterior motives. No pride. No depression. No wickedness. No sin. Clean. To be able to talk to him clean. To be able to look at him in his eyes without having to fall down on your face in absolute shame. And he's going to cleanse us. He's going to put his right hand upon us. And he's going to lift us up. And he's going to wipe away all tears. And then for eternity upon eternity, he's going to dwell with us every day. He's going to live with us. It's hard to live with some people, isn't it? Oh, it's tough. Oh, it's hard to live with your husband. It's hard to live with your wife sometimes. It's hard to live with bratty kids. It's hard to live with, it's just hard to live with each other. You and I have to put out a great deal of effort just to get along with each other in this church right here, in this body. We do. Because we sometimes rub each other the wrong way. Our personalities are not always what they ought to be. But there's coming a day when we will be with God. There's not going to be anything in between us. I want you to know that this idea of Christ being in you, this is different than the world has ever known before. This is something different. I want to show it to you. Look over there back in Colossians so I can get my notes and find out what I want to take you to. Colossians in chapter 1, at least I didn't write them on my hand like Trini does. Like the way Trini preaches. Just looks at his hand, you know. If I wrote my sermons in the car, too, I guess I'd have to write them on my hand. No, I'm just kidding. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me tell you what God has done that's different than he's ever done before. Thank God there's no tabernacle. Mormons got it all wrong. There's no tabernacle. There's no temple. There's no place. There's no altar. There's no statue that you have to bow down before. There's no building. You burn down this building today, hey, we'll go rent a hall somewhere. You know, we'll find a place to meet. We don't need this building. We can meet out in the park. There's all kinds of stuff we can do. We'll have the foundation. It won't burn. We can probably still meet on the foundation, put up a tent. We can do something. We don't need the building because the building is not the church. It's not the place where God meets anymore. Look in John chapter 14 in verse 16. God has done something different in this age that is different than He has ever done before. And not only that, but He's done it with Gentiles. He's done it with people that were separated from Him, that didn't care about Him, that worshipped idols. Look what He's done. In John chapter 14, look in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Amen. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We have references in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit taking His abide, this Comforter that's going to come after Jesus Christ dies on this cross, and the Comforter will come and dwell in His people. Not only will the Comforter come and dwell in His people, but God Himself will dwell in His people. Jesus Christ will come and make His abode in a person. Let me tell you what distinguishes you from any other moral person on the face of this earth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I told you when we were going through the 70 weeks, you've got to be real careful about what people are saying this day and age right now concerning everything that's going on, because there are a lot of lies going on. And I'll tell you, one of the lies is that Christianity is equal with Islam and with Buddhism and with all these others. Well, by their moral too. We have our morality. They have their morality. In fact, sometimes another religion's morality is better than our morality. For morality is not the issue. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the issue. You can't separate morality from the source of morality, God. What you'll have is you'll have the form, you'll deny the power thereof, and God says, from such turn away. I want you to know that when you see prayer meetings, national prayer meetings, with the Muslim clerics and the Jewish rabbis and the Catholic priests and all them together. I'm not a hate monger for saying this, by the way. Amen. They say that we are, but I am not a hate monger for saying this like this. What you have is empty human tradition, empty human hypocrisy. Amen. With their mouths, they glorify God. With their hearts, they deny Him. Amen. I want you to know the issue is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. There are people that draw comfort in the fact that they are moral people and that they go to church. Morality cannot get you into the presence of God. God does not come down and dwell in you because you're moral. God does not come down and abide with you because you're a good person. Morality is not the issue. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the issue. Let me tell you what happens. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know it hurts to go one book over. Get carpal tunnel syndrome, right? It made me go too much in the Bible. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's got to be. Yeah, it is. It was right where I had it before. Now, where are you guys at right now? I saw three people just go. They gave up. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now I want you to know, if anybody asks you, have you got the second blessing? Have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost? If you're a believer, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've repented of your sins and called upon His name, then you have been baptized into that one body.
Amen.
This is not something that happens later on as evidenced by speaking in tongues and healing people and all that kind of stuff. I spake in tongues before I was ever saved. When I was a freshman in high school, for a while I got involved with this group of Pentecostals, and man, I tell you, I spoke in tongues, I felt electric shocks, I saw visions just like they did, and when all of that petered out, I had to turn to drugs to get the same experience. That kind of stuff is not Christianity. Don't look for the sensualism. Look for Christ. Look for the reality. I had no idea what Jesus Christ was about. I had no idea that His blood actually cleansed me from my sins. I still held all my Catholic tenets. It wasn't until I found out in the Bible that Jesus Christ died for me that I finally got down on my knees and received Him as my Lord and Savior. I surrendered everything to Him, and you know what He did? He saved my soul. And then He took Brian's soul, and He took me, and He baptized me into one body. He took me by the Spirit, baptized me into one body, and now not only am I in Christ, Christ is in me.
Amen.
Are you saved today?
Amen.
Then you are in Christ.
Amen.
Are you saved? Then Christ is in you.
Amen.
Not just an essence, not just a spirit. But there is a real person that's living inside of you right now. That has never happened before. This is something wonderful that God has done in this church age. God has taken Jews and Gentiles, and instead of having a building being the temple, thank God, when Jesus Christ died, the veil of that temple, that big curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the Bible says, was rent from the top to the bottom. God just took His hands and He ripped that heavy curtain right in half. Why? Because we don't have to go to a temple right now to find God. And when God comes down, He comes down and dwells in us. It's not about whether you're religious. It's not about whether you're moral. It's about whether the Son of God, the Lord of glory, lives in you. If He doesn't live in you, then you have no part in Him. You're not saved. You have no hope. You are without God in the world. There's nothing to do. You see, you have to have Christ in you. Look at another verse. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You talk about a tremendous promise. Now, what are the conditions? If a man love me, if he keeps my words, we're going to come down, we're going to make our abode in him. Let me tell you what you've got to be careful of. You have got to be careful of this idea that all you have to do is say some quick, simple prayer and accept him. That's the terminology today. Just accept Him. I mean, that's not bad terminology, by the way. And then later on, you can decide whatever you want to do about it. But let me tell you what salvation is. If you don't love God enough to get down on your knees and give everything to Him, if there's no desire for His Word, if you have no desire for repentance at all, you see, there's no salvation without repentance. You must. I don't know, you might not be able to figure out how in the world you're going to be able to clean up your mess. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about taking you through 12 steps. We're talking about just realizing that I am such a filthy and a wicked sinner that I deserve to go to hell, but then realizing that Jesus Christ died for you and paid everything that was possible to pay, and He made the way open for you to go into the presence of God. And then you bowing your face and declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm talking about surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ. This is no little prayer. This is a change of life. Being saved has a whole lot more to do than simply one day just happy go along and come on and accept Jesus as your Savior and go your way and your life never changes. I found that when Jesus Christ comes into a man's life, that man starts living different. That woman starts changing some things in her life. That teenager starts doing things different than he's done before. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to know that you have to love the Lord Jesus. You ought to love Him for what He's done for you. Why don't you have any concern for God? Why is there no desire for His Word? Why is there no interest in things spiritual? Could it very well be that maybe the Spirit of God is not in you at all? And you've been playing a game all these years? And you fooled us? You come and you smile and you shake your hand, you got your Bible under your arm and you fooled us? Let me tell you something, you don't fool God. God knows those that are His. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Thank God for that.
Right.
Don't get involved in people that are saved today and lost tomorrow and saved the next day and lost again. I want you to know, when God baptizes you into the body of Christ, when God makes His abode in you, He gives you a promise, and He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's His promise. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we are sealed. Once God puts that seal on, that's it. It's good. It's done. It's forever. I want you to know this is a tremendous thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's what separates you. That's what makes you distinctive. You know, I may sound like a heretic by saying this, but I'm almost jealous sometimes at Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'll tell you why I'm jealous. I'm not jealous because of their doctrine or because of anything like that. I'm jealous because they're distinctive. You talk to a Christian, and you'll talk to 50,000 different Christians, and half of them won't even know what they're talking about. But you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, and pretty much they're going to know what they believe and what they talk about, and they're going to be separate and distinctive. You know, that's really the way a true believer ought to be. A true believer ought to be distinctive.
Right.
Your life ought to match up what's inside of you. And there ought to be something about you. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to dress in a way that's different, but there ought to be something distinctive about you, because there already is. Jesus lives in you.
Amen.
You know why we can have hope when everything around us is falling apart? It's because though our houses may be destroyed and our cities may be destroyed, our God cannot be destroyed. And one day we're going to be in a temple in a new Jerusalem with Him forever. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I want you to know something. Look at Ephesians. Go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. We're not going to read this whole passage here in chapter 4, but in verses 22 and through 24, you have the exhortation to put off some things and to put on Christ. And truly, that's what a Christian ought to do. There ought to be some things that you're putting out of your life. And there ought to be some things that you put into your life. There ought to be some things that are going out. There ought to be some other things that are coming in.
Amen.
And then it goes through and it gives you a list. It's talking about lying, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be angry, sin not, don't let the sun go down in your wrath, don't give place to the devil, stop stealing. I mean, we have a list of things that are good to do, and these are excellent things to do. But like I said before, if you separate the Lord Jesus Christ from these things, then all you've got is morality. Look in the middle verse, right in the middle of all of that big list of stuff, in verse 30, look what it says. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. When I was doing a study in this, and I was going through and rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, boy, I tell you, this verse hit me like a ton of bricks. It kind of stopped me in my tracks, because I all of a sudden realized the responsibility that we have being part of the church, having Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look what it says here. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. We put a tremendous amount of effort in not offending our neighbor, in not offending. In fact, our country right now is in a terrible quandary, because nobody can offend anybody on anything. A lot of the schools now are taking Mother's Day out of the schools. They're not celebrating it anymore because they don't want to offend the children that have two homosexuals for a family back home. You think I'm lying. That's the truth, because they're afraid of offending. We don't want to offend the Muslims. We don't want to offend the Catholics. We don't want to offend the homosexuals. We don't want to offend those people that are offended. We don't want to offend anybody. So there's no offense. So all the barriers are taken down. And you and I will get caught up in that too. If you're not careful, you get caught up in the same mindset that, yeah, I better tone it down because I really shouldn't be offending this person. Listen, I'm telling you, it's better to offend somebody and tell them the truth.
Amen.
Risk the offense. Don't worry about it. I mean, be tactful. keep your job. I'm not saying that to go off like a lunatic on your job, but by the same token, don't be so safe. Be willing to take a little offense for the gospel's sake. Some people have gotten saved as a result of it. Just because somebody's offended doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. But in verse 30 it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You should have seen what it was like around my house when I announced that we were going to have Bob and Batha over for one night. They were going to leave the next morning. I had to work for 3 days. My wife said, you are going to sheetrock that room. You're not sleeping on the couch. You're going to finish sheetrocking that room. You're going to tape and float it. You're going to texture it. You're going to paint it. You're going to trim it out. You're going to get it ready because that's where they're going to sleep. Yeah, we're going to go buy a bed. We're going to do this and that. So I'll send him a bill for that. But you know why? Because we were really concerned that we didn't want to offend not only Bob, but his wife Beth. That we wanted to make sure she got a good impression of what America was like and what the American church was like. And so we put all that time in to make sure that they had a comfortable visit, that they had a comfortable stay. And they did. I mean, Bob can't stop talking about how wonderful time he had at my house. Oh, listen. You got a guest, and he's there every day. You got something that lives in there, and you offend him. He's grieved. Because one of the reasons is you just ignore him. You pretend like he's not even there. Now, I'm sure that Bob and Batha, they come over to our house. If we would not have fed them dinner, we would not have given them a place to stay. We'd have just dropped them off and we'd have gone on with our family life and just ignored them completely. They would have felt pretty bad about it. But you know, we do that to the Holy Spirit all the time. He dwells in us. In fact, he tells us over in Corinthians, he says, know ye not? I mean, it was almost incredulous. Paul was almost flabbergasted. They didn't even realize. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you are not your own? You know, we don't have a right to do anything with this body that we want to do. You don't have a right to take that body and to join it to harlots. You don't have a right to take that body and to destroy it. That's the temple of the Spirit of God, and He dwells in you. And what we ought to realize is we ought to realize that there are some things that we do that offend the Holy Spirit. And don't worry so much about whether you're going to offend your neighbor or society or a friend. I want to know, is there something in me? Is the Holy Spirit displeased with some way that I'm living my life? Some way that I'm doing things? I tell you, that's where conviction comes from. I tell you another thing we do, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. That's when He begins to prick your heart about something. I know all of you have been there. He begins to prick your heart. You know, that wasn't right what I said. I really blew it. And I really need to go take care of it. I've got to go apologize. But you know, they're wrong too. And I don't see why they can't come to me first, because after all, their offense is the greater one. And so you begin to suppress that conviction. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. There are some things that the Holy Spirit is inside and He's just so grieved with. And you are so worldly, you are so insensitive, you are so out of touch with God that you are able to just completely ignore that and push it off to the side. And then you wonder, why is God so far away? Why isn't He feel near when I need Him? Why isn't He there to help me? Well, don't you understand? There's some grieving going on by the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you've got to pay attention to that. Here's some things that God has grieved with. Now, how do you find out what those are? Oh, I'm telling you what, find out in His Word for one. Oh, we could take this from Ephesians chapter 4 right here. We could make a list, couldn't we? What grieves the Holy Spirit? Let's make a list. We'll make a list right there. But then we can add a lot more subtle things. I'm telling you, it's not enough just to come to church, just to read your Bible, just to play outward Christian. This is something that you do day by day. This is walking with God. Because I'll tell you what happens when you grieve the Holy Spirit, then you begin to quench the Holy Spirit. You want to know what happens to a man that God has left to himself? Read Romans chapter 1 and 2. You'll find out there are some people that weren't saved, that they were pricked by God, they put their hand, they denied God, they pushed God off to the side. They kept ignoring Him, kept putting Him off, and kept procrastinating. And God finally shrugged His shoulder and He gave them over to their vile affections. Now, I want you to know that a Christian can never lose his salvation. But what do you think happens to a Christian that never responds to God? A Christian that only once in a blue moon is found on his knees in repentance. A Christian who only once in a in a lifetime, it seems, is down on his knees in worship and in prayer to God. Remember Steve's series on worship? How many still worship? By yourself, no out in front get, making a show before anybody, but just because he's good, worshiping God, giving glory to him. Being sensitive enough that when you read this word right here, you are listening for his voice. We're not talking about anything mystical here. We're not talking about anything profound. But this is something the Holy Spirit moves in us. Jesus lives in us. And as a result, we have this responsibility before God. And I don't want to become a Christian that quenches the Spirit of God. I don't want to go there. I've been there before. I know I'll probably be there again, but it is not a pleasant place to be. I want to be in tune to what the Holy Spirit has for me. I don't want to lose sight of this wonderful thing that God has done for us. See, I tell you, I've been a Christian almost 20 years. So a lot of these things are old hat. A lot of the doctrines are old doctrines. Sometimes I forget what a miracle it is that I even belong to God. What a miracle it is that you ever belong to God. What God had to go through in order to dwell in you in the first place. He couldn't just come down and dwell in you and you become his tabernacle. No, he had to go to the cross of Calvary for you. You read the Gospels and read the account of what Jesus Christ had to do. God looked over the whole world to find someone who was worthy, someone who could intercede, someone who could stand in the gap. No one was found. There was no man worthy to do what God has done. Mother Teresa herself is not worthy enough to do what God needed done. God sent his own son to the cross of Calvary and he died and he took every abomination that you had. He took every embarrassment, every sinful, wicked desire that you had. He took those things in your mind that are so wicked you'd be embarrassed if we found out about him. And God openly bore those things on the cross for you. And as he was mocked, you realize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who had 12 angels, legions of angels at his disposal. And yet he took that for us and he died on the cross, a shameful, shameful death. And yet 3 days later, he rose from the dead, took the keys of hell and death away. Amen. And then the very same people that killed him offered them eternal life. Now you figure that one out. The very ones that killed him, he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And then the ones that surrendered and called upon his name, he came in and he dwelt among them. And he was their God and he was their people. Listen, I don't want you to lose sight of the whole reason why we're here. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Never lose sight of Christ. Never get too far away from the Lord Jesus. He's the one that loved you. He's the one that you need to keep your eyes on. He's the one that you need to adore. He's the one that you need to magnify. He's the one that you need to think about. He's the one that you need to pray to. He's the one that you need to praise and glorify. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes the difference between you and everybody else in the world? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'd like to give you an invitation. If there's anybody here today and you realize that you have never surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ, I want you to know the consequences. Eternal death. Separation from God and a place called hell for all eternity. Those are the worst consequences you can possibly think of. You won't just cease to exist. You won't go to purgatory. There is none. There's no limbo. You will go straight to hell and be there forever. It's one of the most horrifying places that you can possibly imagine. It's not a fun thing to preach. But Jesus, he took your place. And he's willing to take your wicked soul and he's willing to wash it clean in his blood. And he's willing to come and dwell in you right now and be your God. And you can be his son. You can be his daughter, saith the Lord. All you have to do is surrender to him. Call upon his name. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I would like to bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would have mercy on anybody in this room that's not saved. Lord, I pray that even right now you'd begin to prick their heart with conviction and they wouldn't turn away from you. They wouldn't resist you. But I pray today would be the day when they got down on their knees and asked you to save their souls. Oh God, I pray that you convict them of their sins. I pray that they'd see clearly what they need to do. I pray that today you would come and dwell in them and be their God. Lord, I pray that you would, that you'd have mercy on us. Lord, we grieve you. Lord, we deny you're there. We ignore you. Lord, we turn our backs on you and we are sorry. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to live every day in light of the fact that you dwell in us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for doing such a wonderful thing for us. We give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.